Good morning, everyone. To our friends who are with us, who are joining us, if this is your first time visiting us here at the Southeast Church of Christ, we welcome you. We thank you for having chosen us and trusted us that we here worship our God in spirit and in truth. And if you have any questions about anything about our worship today, please do not go home and do not feel that you cannot ask those questions. Our brethren, once more, those of you who were not here during the Bible study, I want to make sure that I thank you personally for your prayers during my trip. Indeed, it was a blessing to be out there with our brethren, and as I've already mentioned, receive the most fervent and loving greetings sent from our brethren at the Ocean View Church of Christ there in Pacifica, California. If you will, please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Luke. The Gospel account of Luke, chapter 11. We'll be taking our lesson this morning, from verses 5 to 13. Luke, chapter 11, verses 5 through 13. The Bible reads, "And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. He will answer from within and say, do not trouble me, do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our heavenly and loving God, we call upon thy name, for we know that thou art holy. And it is for this reason, Lord, that we seek and strive to stand before thee without shame. That we seek, Father, to stand before thee in reverence and in holiness. For we know, Lord, that that is because thou art holy, we strive to also be holy. As we study, Father, another portion of thy word, we ask that you allow us at this time to focus and to meditate upon it. That we may put aside, Father, the woes from this world. That we may put on hold, Father, those thoughts from this daily living, Lord, that may want to disturb or interrupt, Lord, our learning from thy scriptures. And that our concentration and our focus may be on thee and on thy instruction. That as we continue to establish and study about the authority that thou hast given us, please, Lord, allow us now to be a cognizant, Father, and that we may know the presence behind the power. We ask, Father, that you forgive us when we have not acknowledged thee in all of our ways. And please forgive us, Father, when we have transgressed thy commandments. But grant us, Father, the opportunity so that we can correct that which we've wronged. Father, we thank you once more, and we ask this in the precious and glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we read this passage, brethren and friends, we have to understand that within the context that it is found, the disciples of our Lord had just asked how to pray. They wanted to learn and they wanted to be taught, just like the disciples of John were taught how to pray to God. But even in prayer, we find the element of authority. Even in prayer, we see that to whom we direct our voice, to whom we direct our requests and our petitions, is described and shown here. And as we've already mentioned in one of our lessons, we see that God is the ultimate authority. God is the source of authority. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 tells us that by his word the worlds were framed. that by his word what we now see was created. And thus we see that God is indeed the ultimate authority. We see that God is the absolute authority, and his authority is exhibited through his word, because his word stands the trials of time. What God has spoken from even before the foundation of the world still remains, because it is God who is everlasting who's spoken it. Thus, this points to the fact then that God is indeed truth, and there is a such thing as absolute truth. But when we talk about God being the figure in control, when we talk about God being the one who wields and holds all of the power, we then must do right by understanding the presence behind the power. You know, it's interesting that this is the subject that has been designated for this first quarter. And I don't think that it was by design. I think it just kind of happened in a form of accidentally. But we are in what we like to call in an election year. And in an election year, it is our duty as responsible citizens to listen carefully to what those who want to be elected have to say in regards to their policies. Where they stand on certain pieces of information when it comes to the authority that they're going to be granted as government officials. In other words, in order for us to make a responsible and wise choice as to whom we choose to vote for, we have to know the man whom we are electing. And we have to understand how this man thinks. We have to understand where this man stands. What is his character? Is he a man of integrity who will stand behind what his promises are? Are his promises in line with what righteousness and morality truly is? But notice that the way we choose, at least as it should be, speaking ideally, is that we get to know the man who's going to be in office behind that government desk. Well, this morning, brethren, this is what I want you and I to see from this passage. Notice how God is being shown to us through His Son. Notice how it is God whom Jesus refers to as the being that we go to in prayer. When we read about it in verse 9, notice that it is Him we have to seek. It is Him that we have to ask. And it is Him that we have to knock upon His door. But we have to understand to whom we are making these requests. Who is this being? Who is this presence behind the power? Who is this all-knowing, ever-present, and almighty God who controls all of the power, whose word created the world, whose word has designated what is right from wrong, and whose word has designated and left clearly the path that leads to salvation? Who is, if you will, for a metaphorical use here, the man behind the authority that we've been studying for? When we think about this, brethren, notice that Jesus gives us a clue, first and foremost, by explaining to us. In verses 5 through 8, notice that God is always ready to receive His children. God is always ready to listen to what His children have to say. He is like a king who is always ready to produce or bring forth a judgment on any petition that is being made. We read here how God is demonstrated through our Lord Jesus Christ as a friend who is superior to a friend. Because we see here in verse 8 that the friend found in Christ's explanation is one who gives his friend the 3 loaves of bread he asked for, not because he is good and not because he is benevolent, but because it is late at night and the persistence of the one asking stirs him up. The thought continues in verse 9 because we see that Christ encourages us there in verse 9 and in verse 10 that we must be persistent with our God. But what is being shown to us is that Christ makes the promise that God is always ready to listen to the voice of His children. God is always ready to be a judge in the affairs that we bring before Him. Please go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter chapter 4, notice the readiness that is demonstrated by God there through the pen of Peter. How He is always ready to hear our voice. How God is always ready to listen to what we have to say. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there at verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Now notice how God here, as the presence behind the power, is revealed by Scripture. He is revealed as one who is righteous. Notice that God's judgment begins there at His own house. He begins with those who understand His law. He begins with those who are following His commandments. But then He does not discard those who are disobedient. He does not ignore those, or as Scripture says, He does not clear the guilty. But not only that, we read how the Bible tells us in verse 19 that those of us who suffer according to the will of God, we are encouraged to commit our souls to Him in doing good because He is a faithful Creator. Someone who is faithful is someone whom we can rely upon. Well, this is what Jesus painted in that passage there in Luke 11 verses 5 through 10. Notice that God is faithful. God is always ready. In another scripture, we read how God's ears are open to those who fear Him. He listens to the prayers of His saints. He is ready to accept our petition. He is always ready and available to our claims to Him. You see, even though God is in power, notice how God wields His power in a way where He makes Himself available to all of those who belong to His kingdom. He does not shut His doors. He does not set a time where we cannot find Him. Even though He is the one who is in power, notice how God uses His power to serve His kingdom. Notice how God uses His power, making Himself available to His children. It's not on His time, as we often say, because God's time is ever present. He is always ready. He is always willing. And He is always willing to extend that golden scepter to show grace upon us to hear what our petitions are. When we go to Luke chapter 18, a parallel thought to what we are seeing there in Luke chapter 11. Once again, our Lord Jesus Christ using the example of prayer. Notice there, beginning at verse 6, then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? You read verse 1, we see that the point of the parable was so that we always ought to pray and not lose heart. Verse 1 explains the meaning of verse 8, by the way. The meaning of what Christ refers to when He says, will He really find faith on the earth? In other words, will He find us praying? Well, there will still be those who trust that God listens to the voices of those who call upon them, that God pays attention to those who cry upon Him, those who are righteous and those who belong to Him. The Bible tells us that God will speedily avenge them. He is always available. Even though He is the one who is in power, He makes His availability accessible to us. But we see, brethren, also, if you go back to chapter 11, notice what our Lord teaches us there in regards to the presence behind the power. We see that He is always available. But then we see in verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see, our God is good. He is a good judge. He is a benevolent judge. He does not wield His power with the sense of destroying us, but rather instead we see that our God wields it to help us, to provide for us, to give us that which we need and what we ask for. You see, even though we see that God, through His Son, says, if you who are evil, now remember the generation that Jesus was speaking to, if you as a human being know that to your child, to your son or your daughter, if they are hungry, you're not going to be cruel and give them a snake or a scorpion. But you're going to give them bread. You're going to feed them. You're going to care for them. How much more God who created us? How much more our God who has not changed? Think about the fact that God is righteous. Think about the fact that if God wanted to, He could have destroyed us long ago. Our God could have destroyed us the moment that Adam and Eve ate from the forbidden tree. But instead, we see that our God was benevolent, and what He did was, instead of providing death, which is the wage of sin, Romans 6:23, God provided time and direction. He provided man with time to make right what he had wronged. But He provided man also with direction in explaining and teaching man what needed to be done to make the paths that were crooked straight again. Notice God's use of power. Notice how God used this power not to be able to hold it over us, but to be able to rescue us from ourselves. He guided us through His Word. He guides us by showing us the need to find the right paths. But with that power, instead of giving us what we were due, and instead of paying us, or rather repaying us in accordance to our actions, we see that our God provided through His power the time that we require so that we can make right what we've wronged. Go with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Beginning there at verse 4. Malachi chapter 3. Beginning at verse 4. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in former years. And I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wages earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien, because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Now notice, pay attention, God is speaking against those who are sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, those who exploit, those who are against those who turn away an alien, those who do not fear Him. These people are guilty. These people have evidence against them. But notice what God says to them. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God has the power to punish, and who can deny that His punishment is righteous? God has the power to destroy, And who can say to God, He has no right? He created, He can destroy. And yet, notice, friends, how God uses His power. Even though these men and women that He mentions in verse 5 are guilty, notice what God says in verse 6. But there is still time for you to repent. Verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. Remember our first point? He's always available. Notice His availability. I will return to you. I am ready. The moment you choose to return to me, I will meet you in the middle. I will return to you. Like the parable of the lost son, I will run to you before you even reach my gates. But you have to appear upon my gates. He provides time. He provides direction. Did you catch that, friends? For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God could have consumed them. God could have destroyed them, and He would have been right for doing so. But instead, God used His power benevolently. And instead of providing complete and utter destruction, God provided time. God provided direction. He gave. He used His power benevolently. He used it to rescue us and not to destroy us. But we have to make sure, brethren, that we do not eschew the presence behind the power. Because now we come to the part where it becomes challenging. You see, our God does not lie. And our God did not lie in the garden when He told Adam and Eve that the day that they would eat from that forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. Our God's promise continues to stand firm till this day. Death is very much a part of life. However, we see that God had to find a way to deal with sin righteously. There had to be a way in which God had still needed to punish sin, if you will. But there was a dilemma with that. There was a problem when it came to that. And the problem was that how could God pay the wages of sin without costing man his soul? If God made man pay with his own life, then man would be eternally lost, and that was never the design of His creation. God did not wield His power, nor did He use His power to create the world solely to separate man from Him eternally. So our God had to use His power wisely. And our God had to use this power in a way where He could resolve this issue righteously. So how did God do it? How did God solve the dilemma? If you will, go with me to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we begin there at verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now pay attention to the following verses, friend. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, pay attention, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now pay attention to this, friends. What the Apostle Paul here is showing us is how God solved the dilemma. How God was able to deal righteously with sin by not clearing the guilty, but yet still found a way, or rather still created a way, through his word, by the way, to give us salvation and prevent us from losing our soul eternally. Notice that verse 9, the Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. But the fact that God was reconciling himself with us through his Son does not equal, nor does it mean, that God did not deal with sin. Notice once more, not imputing their trespasses to them. This is the same as saying what Moses told the children of Israel in the book of Numbers, where after the 10 spies came and they decided to go against God's word, where God is talked about as being long-suffering, as being merciful, yet he does not clear the guilty, says Scripture. How can God be graceful and righteous at the same time? Well, here's the answer that Scripture has given us. He dealt with sin by sending his Son. And in his Son, verse 21, him who knew no sin, he made him to be sin for us. Did you catch that, friends? Jesus had to die in innocence. He had to live in innocence so that he could be the propitiation for us. So that he could be the one who would be our replacement. And in him, God was able to deal with sin. When we read Genesis 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. This is what that means. When it says that he gave, it means that God willingly sacrificed his Son in our place, because death was inevitable. The promise of death needed to be carried out. Death was and is the wage of sin. But the life of an eternal being was necessary. The life of a moral being was necessary. And mankind was not that life. So God, says Scripture, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. That two-letter word is crucial in this Scripture. You take that two-letter word and you go back once more to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. What is that new creation? Verse 21. The righteousness of God. You see, without Christ, before Christ, we were not justified. We were not cleared. We were not acquitted from our guilt. Therefore, when Christ came and he lived faithfully and complied and obeyed the will of God and kept the authority of God intact, he died in our place. And it is in that moment when Christ died that God took sin from the world. But he also provided the direction, the entryway that led to the remission of our sins. This is the presence behind the power. Notice how God wields his power in a graceful way, in a wise manner. We've already established that God could have punished us. God could have decided that He was going to take our souls and cast them into eternal damnation. God could have done it and He would have been righteous for doing so. But instead of destroying us, instead of dooming us, and instead of placing upon us the heavy burden of sin, God used this power to open a pathway that led to salvation, to provide for us the Lamb without spot. He wields His power mercifully. He wields His power with grace. Just because we are in authority, brethren, and just because we have this right to use it, doesn't mean that we must always be ready to take the sword out of its sheath to cut off the head of those who are in sin. Sometimes we need to realize that it's the cords that are tangling them that we need to cut. Because that's what God did. Notice how our God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us. This, says Scripture, is how God was reconciling Himself with the world. In that reconciliation, pay close attention to this, friend, sin was dealt with. Sin was not cleared. Guilt was dealt with. The wages of sin were paid. But God gives us, even to this day, an alternative that we can take. This is the presence behind the power. This is the being who wields the power. And notice how He wields His power so graciously, so lovingly. We see God's loving wielding of His power by always being available to our petitions and to our pleas. We see that God does not change, and therefore God is patient and long-suffering, because He does not destroy us, but rather He gives us time and He gives us direction. But we see that even though He could use His power to put the full burden of sin on us, God provided another way. He used His power to rescue us, to redeem us from ourselves. This is the presence behind the power. A loving God, a patient God, a graceful God. Isn't that a leader that you can stand behind? Isn't that a king that you are willing to bow before? A judge who is righteous yet merciful. A judge who is always present, never absent. A judge who knows how to rescue us without hurting us beyond repair. This indeed is why God is in control. And this indeed is why God should be whom we follow and whom we allow to lead in our lives. So friend, who are you following? To whom are you bowing? Who is the presence behind the power that you are submitting to? You see, you have to understand one thing. There are only two masters that we can serve. The Almighty Judge, whom we've spoken about this morning, and then the usurper. The one who makes you believe who He is in power, the one who makes you believe that He can give you everything that you want without consequence. One is true, the other one is false. One wields His power, as we've seen this morning, wisely, righteously, and lovingly. The other one is not authorized to wield anything. Therefore, it is why He can bend the rules, why He can deceive, and why He does not speak to you clearly, but rather in riddles. But what I need you, friend, to understand this morning is you are obeying one of those two authorities. If you have yet to put on Christ in baptism, it is not God who you are following. That is not the presence behind the power that you are submitting. That is not the presence behind the power to whom you are yielding your will to. And if that is your case, and today our Lord returns, you will not find yourself in His good grace. You will find yourself on the wrong side of this war. Therefore, this morning, we want to encourage you to pick the right side. Choose life, said Moses to the children of Israel. Well, this morning, we, as the children, the spiritual children of Israel, encourage you, friend, choose Christ, choose life. Because the presence behind Christ, who is the power of the gospel, is loving, is long-suffering, and He's gracious. Isn't that a leader you want to stand behind this morning? If you are subject to our invitation, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and we sing.